Linda, would you come and read to us, please?
And the reading is 1 Samuel, chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about me and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the eldest of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Continuing the story of David from 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched a camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, which is about 10 foot or 3 meters. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Then moving on to verse 45. David said to the Philistine, You come against me with a sword and a spear and have a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know what it is, All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking one stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him, took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Not really a Sunday school story, is it? Quite gory, quite nasty. Father, may we see Jesus in this story, and may we learn from him, we pray. In his precious name, amen. I've been looking forward to this, starting a series on David. We've finished John's Gospel now, and I thought it would be good to go to the Old Testament, and I thought, why not David? What's the name David mean, David?
Beloved.
David was known as a man after God's heart. The majority of his early life is about the contrast of David with Saul, a man whose heart was not for God. And this is the two things I want us to bear in mind as we look at this first story. Is David was a man who was after God's heart. Saul was a man who had no time for God and had no time for his way. So David and Saul act as examples of the faithful believer and the failing believer. The faithful believer is the one who walks with God. The faithless believer, the failing believer, is the one who says, I don't want anything to do with God. Now, it is true that through the story of David that he sinned. But the difference between Saul and David is that David repented and turned back to God. Remember that name, that word repented means to change direction. So you're walking in a certain direction, you repent and you turn back again. And the Jews had that very clearly in their minds, that when they talked about repentance, they were talking about a complete reversal of path. I remember once being in a car in winter, my first car. I called it Penny. And Penny and I were driving down a winter road, and the ice was thick, and I stamped on the brakes because of a cat that ran out in front of me, and the car turned 180 degrees, and I was facing the other way. Scared the life out of me. I don't know what it did for the cat, but it did for me. And that's what God is saying. Is he wants, when we sin, for us to turn 180 degrees and go the other way. And always walking with God is the theme of David's life. He was always walking with God, and when he sinned, he repented and he came back to God. And the first thing I wanted us to look at is the fact that the good son is David walking with God. I have rejected Saul, says God. And Saul has been rejected. How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Is where chapter 16 opens. Although God permitted him to remain as king as long as he lived, but the future will lie with David, who is very young at this time and inexperienced as yet. But these chapters describe how God equipped him for his future career, watched over him through every danger, and exhibited in him and to Israel as a man of his choice. A man or a woman can be rejected by God and still accepted by the people. That's important to remember. Just because God rejects somebody and says, "You are not walking with me," the people will still follow them if they're blinded. But ultimately, judgment will fall. People who reject God can only hide so long before God will have his way. Saul was subject to jealous rages and fits of temper with melancholy episodes, but ultimately his heart was just not for God. And when Samuel, by God's direction, arrives at Jesse's house, David isn't even there. He's in the fields caring for the sheep. David shows obedience and humility right from the start. Who wouldn't want a leader like that? A servant leader, a humble boy who becomes a humble king. We need leaders that have a heart after God. Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." That's the heart of God in the human being. Samuel, however, was about to make a big mistake when God puts him up, pulls him up. Samuel was about to look on the physical over the heart. He looks at this firstborn of Jesse and says, "Oh, this is the one. Look at him. He's tall, he's big, he's good looking, he's obviously very charismatic. Let's have him as the leader." And God says, "No, wait, this is not the one." Jesse had 8 sons, and eventually they pulled David out from the field. And God says to Saul, "Samuel, this is him." He was attractive, healthy in appearance, and was the 8th son of Jesse, and 8 in Judaism represents a new start. And so it was that he knew this was the one that God wanted. And often we need a new start with God. A tearing up of the old ways and adopting of the new. A new heart for God. And that's what David represented. A new start, a new beginning, a new way of doing things. This humble son walking with God. And then the second thing is, David was a humble servant walking with God. What a tragedy that the Spirit came upon David and left Saul. In the Old Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit comes upon people and could leave them when they sinned. Compared to the New Testament, when we are filled by the Holy Spirit when we become Christians and continue to be filled, it's a different way of things happening. And what we read in these very sad stories of Saul is that an evil spirit was permitted by God that tormented him. Now it looks from the picture in the Bible that it may be a form of bipolar, and that his moods were up, they were down, he was fits of temper, he had melancholy times. But what we read here is that it was an evil spirit permitted from God to torment him, and the two are not the same. Now we know that mental health issues can arise from abandoning God, but an evil spirit permitted by God is something else. Please don't ever assume that someone with mental health issues is tormented by an evil spirit. I think, and this is definitely me thinking, that it exists, but it is rare. David, however, was just the man Saul needed to alleviate his suffering. Saul found that the music that David played brought him relief, and David's calming personality seems to have brought him comfort. But notice 2 things about David. He'd been anointed, but he returned to the fields after his anointing. And secondly, he was not self-promoting, but chosen to play the king. Humility, again, walking with God. C.S. Lewis once said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Allowing God to elevate David, not pushing himself forward. Ruth and I watched Conclave last week, which has got several Oscars, it seems, and was a very good film. And that's about humility. It's about humility in leadership, the leadership of the Pope, the leadership of the Catholic Church. And it talks about, in that film, that those who are self-seeking, those who are self-promoting, won't get anywhere. But those who are humble, God elevates. Of course, Saul had known that David replaced him and would have tried to kill the young man if he had known. When he did finally find out that he persecuted David until his own death, David did not remain in Saul's court. We read in 1 Samuel 15, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep in Bethlehem. He maintained his duties at home and in the king's court. What humility. He could have said, hey, I've been anointed by Samuel. I'm the new king. I'm the new man in town. There's a new sheriff in town. Those of you who get the reference, forgive me. But instead, he is gifted, chosen, anointed, and yet still cares for the sheep and works as a servant. No wonder God could use David, because he had a heart for God. He was a servant walking with God. And then lastly, David was a soldier walking with God. The story doesn't only belong in Sunday school. In fact, it probably wouldn't pass tests today in safeguarding and suitability, because it is so bloodthirsty. Yet we all face scary situations. We all face giants. We all face things which seem beyond possibility of overcoming. We face scary situations that seem like giants to us. But what this story tells us is that if we walk with Jesus, we can overcome them in his power. Goliath was probably 10 feet tall, with bronze weighing 150 pounds. Scary. Through the whole of the Jewish army into panic, Saul failed to get rid of his pest because he did not walk with God. He could only face defeat because God wasn't with him. And then David arrives with the provisions for his brothers. The army wasn't fed by the administration in Jewish times in the Old Testament. People had to rely on their family to bring their food up. So David comes and he's just carrying basically a picnic for his brothers. And he hears the challenge and inquires about it. The brothers, not surprisingly, say, oh, David, shut up. You're only a youngster. And Satan always has someone who says, it can't be done. The problems are insurmountable. But David goes with the Lord. Verse 33, Saul says, you are not able to go out against the Philistines and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. And that's why I'm really glad David prayed what he prayed about youth and youngsters. But all ages being of use for God, if you walk with God. So Saul now tries to weigh David down with armor, again trusting in the world's ways. And the poor kid is drowned in bronze, so he takes it off. And he goes out and he faces Goliath with just a sling and a stone. And the stone makes its mark and hits. And then he uses Goliath's sword to cut off the head of Goliath. And all through this story, David gives the glory to God. Not, oh, weren't I clever? Wasn't that good? What a good shot. Aren't I excellent? What a lesson in humility. We do have a victory. Jesus gives us victory over sin, over our old life, our old ways, And the glory and the praise always goes to Jesus. The Lord had tested David in private with lions and bears. And now in public he gives this amazing victory. You know, it's the little tests that prepare us for the big tests. If we fail in the little things in the Christian life, when the big things come, we haven't got a hope. We have to be consistent in all ways. The private revealed in the public. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The only one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's a typical lesson here. And what I mean by typical is that David is shown as being a type of Jesus, a foretaste of what Jesus is going to be and what he's going to do. David means beloved, and Jesus is the beloved of the Father. Both were born in Bethlehem, both rejected by their brothers, both had their kingship delayed. Kingship will be completed when Satan is destroyed for Jesus. David sent into the battlefield, and Jesus was sent into the earth to battle evil. Jesus is the strong man that we read about in Luke 11, overcoming the other strong man, guarding his goods. Jesus is in the process of destroying the devil, whom he defeated on the cross and the resurrection. And this is what David did when he destroyed the strong man Goliath. As Christians, we not only fight for glory, we fight from glory. So we see Jesus, son of David, and David as a pretest, a pre-example of Jesus coming. We have won the victory. We have won the battle because Jesus won the battle for us. And I say this in conclusion. John 16, verse 33. "I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And I simply would leave you with the words that come from this passage, I believe. Walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we don't even know what this week has in store for us. We can plan, we can make arrangements, but things may change. And we pray, Lord, that in all these things that will happen to us in this week, months, years, that we would walk with you in them. That we would be like David, a man with a heart after God. That we would be like Jesus, seeking the Father's will instead of our own. And that in all things, in all ways, and at all times, we would walk with God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.